The reason I want to start on time is because I'm sort of in a pressure to get to my next stop. So we'll try to start at 9 o'clock. And in the meantime, I just want to announce that if anybody would like to take advantage of a handout that I prepared last night, it's in Hebrew. I'll be translating as we go along into English. And it's on the chair in the back. So if anybody wants, you could avail yourself of that.
You're on.
Okay then, so let's get started. We want to analyze a piece in Rav Meir Simcha Mitvinsk. I don't know if you ever heard of him. He wrote a commentary on the Torah, which is called the Meshech Chachma, if you're familiar. And one of the aspects of this particular presentation of Rav Meir Simcha is going to shed a light on a famous story that you're all familiar with. It's a Gemara in Kiddushin. And the Gemara in Kiddushin leaves out some of the details, which are filled in by what we call the Talmud Yerushalmi. So the same story with just a slightly different version appears in the Yerushalmi. And you can take a look on the second side of your page, the last source, if you want to follow the Yerushalmi. And the Meshech Chachma, which is the first source on your page, although he doesn't explicitly quote this Yerushalmi, but I think he has the Yerushalmi in mind. I don't know if this is supposed to be turned on or not, but as long as you hear me... Now you hear me?
Yes.
Oh, now it works? Because I didn't turn anything on. I guess it's... That's what I think. You have to turn something on. No, you think it's on. Upständig. It's always on, in other words. You just have to talk into it. So there are people who want to join us. Please join us. Now, this story, which as I said before, is recorded in the Bavli and the Yerushalmi, but the Yerushalmi adds a little detail, fleshes out some aspects which are very important, is a story about the mitzvah of Kibud Av V'Em. And we're all in favor of that mitzvah. If we could take a quick vote, all in favor of Kibud Av V'Em, please raise your hand. We have a majority. I don't see unanimous vote, but...
What was the question?
Are we in favor of Kibud Av V'Em?
Well, since you have to be Av V'Em, we're all...
Okay, good. Now, I'm going to ask you a quiz question, and I'm sure you'll know the answer. And if you don't, it's a 50-50 chance, because I'm only offering two possible answers. Who is the paradigm, according to Chazal, for Kibud Av V'Em? And let me break down my question. Is it a Jew or non-Jew?
Non-Jew.
A non-Jew. Anybody remember his name?
Esav.
Speak and drop louder?
Esav.
Well, that's an interesting answer. That's a brilliant answer. But what I meant in this story, it's going to be a story about Kibud Av V'Em, which the Gemara is going to use this story as an answer to the question, Ad Heichon Kibud Av V'Em, how far do we go with this mitzvah? The story is told about a certain non-Jew by the name of Dama ben Nisina. Dama ben Nisina. We'll call him DBN, okay, for short. And the Gemara tells the following story. So I'm going to read to you a translation into Hebrew of the story, because the story is in the Yerushalmi at the end of your page 2, in heavy Aramaic. And then I'm going to translate, if need be, the story.
I need the English.
Well, you'll have to listen Balpeh. That's going to be the part of the Shia that's Torah Shemalpeh. Okay, that's the oral part of the Shia, because I don't have any access to English, and hopefully you'll understand. It's not a very complicated story, so if you just pay attention for the next 60 seconds, I promise you, you'll follow the entire story. I promise you. So the Gemara tells the following story. Dama ben Nisina, that was his name. I never met him. I don't think I'll overlap with him at all. So the Gemara says the following. Pam achas, There was one occasion. Avda means what was lost.
Where are you reading from?
I'm reading a Hebrew translation of the last source on your page 2, which is the Yerushalmi and Kiddushin. Do you have a Yerushalmi there? It should be the last source on your page 2. Okay then? Okay then? Avda Yashpa Shel Binyamin. Let me explain what that's all about. The Kohen Gadol wore a breastplate. And on this breastplate, he had how many stones? Precious stones? 12. Each one of those stones represented one of the Shvatim. Is this helping at all? Because it's not helping me. Oh, it is helping? Good. Okay. Now, each stone, as I said before, was a precious stone and had a name. We're not always familiar with the translation of all the names. In any event, there was one precious stone that was called Yashpe, Yud Shin Pei He. And that was the stone of Shevet Binyamin. And the Yerushalmi tells a story that once upon a time, that stone got lost. And with regard to the ephod, worn by the Kohen Gadol, we have a rule, all or nothing. All or bust. We have to have all 12 stones. So the Chachamim, the rabbis, were in a very difficult situation here, because until they get the Yashpeh, the ephod is not going to function properly. It's not valid. Amrin. They turned to each other and they said, again I'm translating it to the Hebrew, Lemi yesh even tov zu. Who has possession? Where can we find? You know, they didn't have exactly all those Django's and all that stuff in those days. You know, you look up, you want to rent an apartment today, you could go online, you could figure it out. So they didn't have that. So they were asking around, maybe somebody knows where we can get a hold of this precious stone called Yashpeh. Maybe somebody has one and could sell it to us. And after researching it, they declared that there's a certain non-Jew by the name of Dama ben Nesina, and he has possession of that stone. So they all gathered together, and they offered him a serious sum of money, the going rate, Mea Dinrim. Hard to say exactly what that's worth in our money, but I would assume probably something to the effect of 10,000 shekel, maybe even twice that amount. He goes up, this Dama ben Nesina, to look for the stone, and he comes downstairs. And to the disappointment of the Chachamim, he tells them that the key to the safe in which this precious stone is locked up is, and here the Yerushalmi offers two versions. One version is that the key was being held by his father, and his father was sleeping. The other version is that the key was on the bed, and his father had stretched out his legs, and the legs were on top of the key. And he says to the rabbis, "Eini yachol lavia lachem. I don't have any access to the stone." Amrit, the Chachamim looked at one to the other, and they figured the following. Shema, perhaps, who wrote Yoser Mimashiv Tachnulo. Maybe he's trying to up the price. And therefore, they made a decision amongst them, and they doubled the price. They offered him 200 dinarim. He refused, until they finally offered 1,000 dinarim. A massive fortune. His father, in the meantime, woke up, and Dama ben Nesina, after a short period of time, brings down this special precious stone, and the Chachamim take out 1,000 dinar, because that was the amount that they had agreed to pay him. Omar, Dama responds, am I going to sell the respect that I had for my father for a price? I'm not going to have any benefit from the fact that I respected my father. I'll take the original 100 dinar. The Yerushalmi says the following, what reward did Dama ben Nesina receive from the heavens. Amar Rabbi Yosi Rabun Bo Balaila. On that very night, after this story with the stone, Yolda Paraso Paraduma. His cow, Dovah ben Asina's cow, gave birth to a paraduma. Recently, I think I read somewhere in New Jersey, they found a paraduma. I don't know what happened with it. But anyway, it's a pretty rare kind of thing because it has to be pure red without any hairs, maybe one hair, maybe I think one hair is enough, one black hair, and you never work the cow. And once again, the Chachamim came because they heard that Dov ben Asina, as a reward, had a paraduma, and they came to buy it, again, at a very handsome sum. And Yushalmi concludes by formulating a principle, Ein HaKadosh Baruch Hu Mashem Matan Schar Shalosi Mitzvahs B'Goyim. Now, why this principle applies to Goyim and not to Jews, I don't know. That's a lecture unto itself, not for us today. But be that as it may, God does not delay reward. So on the very night that Dov ben Asina, refusing to wake up his father, but finally sold the Yashpe, this precious stone of Shevet Binyamin, to the Chachamim on that very night, for the reward for the great mitzvah of Kibud Av, Dov ben Asina gets a paraduma, and once again he makes a very serious profit. Baruch Ata Adino Eleinu Melech Haolam Shehakol Nehiyah Bidvaro. Now, the Meshech Chachma, which is the first source on your page, adds a few facts and a few interesting ideas. First of all, he addresses the following question. Obviously, the stones were important at the time that what stood, everybody? The Beit HaMikdash. But we have two Beit HaMikdash. Hopefully soon we'll have the third. And that's what this lecture is all about, how to get that third. And which Beit HaMikdash did Dovah ben Asina, this story, take place in? Was it the first Beit HaMikdash or the second? Says the Meshech Chachma, it was the second Beit HaMikdash. Then he adds another point, very important point. And he says the following. Why was the Beit HaMikdash constructed in a territory, what's called the Nachla, of Shevet Binyamin? After all, Chazal tell us that the 12 tribes were all vying, they all presented their candidacy for having the Beit HaMikdash on their territory. And yet, HaKadosh Baruch Hu decides it's got to be Binyamin. And in order to answer this question, the Meshech Chachma takes us back in a time capsule, so to speak, to the episode of the sale of Yosef. You remember that the brothers sold Yosef? And this was, of course, a catastrophic violation to sell your brother up the river, if you can use that term. And there was one brother who was outstanding in Kibud Av. He was the one brother, besides Yosef himself, who was the victim, who did not participate in the sale of Yosef. Which brother was that? Binyamin. Excellent. In fact, the Meshech Chachma claims that Binyamin did not know, he was not aware of the fact that his brothers had sold Yosef. However, he found out first of all the brothers that Yosef was alive, because if you remember at the point of reconciliation, Yosef reveals himself and he says, Ani Yosef, here's the ruler of the viceroy of Egypt. The brothers didn't recognize him. It was Binyamin who first recognized him. And what Binyamin does at that point, the Pasuk says, he goes back to Eretz Canaan, to Father Jacob, as the shliach, as the agent of the other brothers, to notify his father that Yosef is still alive. So according to the Meshech Chachma, the reason why Binyamin is the first and runs as quickly as he can from Mitzrayim back to Eretz Canaan to notify his father is because he doesn't want his father to suffer another moment of anguish thinking that his son Yosef is gone. Says the Meshech Chachma, for that great act of Kibud Av, in order not to be Mitzayer Es Aviv, so that his father should not suffer any extra undue, unnecessary anguish, Binyamin becomes a paradigm of Kibud Av. And therefore, says the Meshech Chachma, it's not coincidental that the stone of Binyamin, when it's lost, is to be found in the possession of Dona ben Asina, of that non-Jew who is outstanding in the respect and honor that he gives to his father. Shalom Litzaris of, he's not willing to wake up his father in order to get access to the key that would open up the lock. And so we have a divine intervention. This is not a matter of accident. It's not coincidence that of all the people in the world who have possession, who would possibly have possession of this stone, the stone of Binyamin, that it was Dama ben Nesina. This was part of a divine plan, because it was Dama ben Nesina who was outstanding in Kibud Av, and it was Yashped, the stone of Binyamin, because Binyamin was outstanding in Kibud Av. He would not let his father sit there and wallow in his misery for one extra moment thinking his son was dead. Binyamin is the one who notifies his father. The entire presentation of the Meshech Chachma is built on the following premise: that Binyamin was unaware of the fact that his brothers had sold Yosef. The very moment that Binyamin found out that Yosef was still alive, that's when he fulfilled his great mitzvah of Kibud Av. But we have a problem, and I'll tell you what the problem is. The Meshech Chachma quotes Chazal. The Midrash says, why was this stone dedicated and representative of Binyamin? And Chazal tell us that the word Yashpeh is a hybrid, meaning it's made up of two smaller words. There are only four letters. Each word has two letters in it. And what you're going to do is you're going to split Yashpeh down the middle. And you read it, Yesh Peh. He has a mouth. And Chazal say an unbelievable, unbelievable insight. Yesh peh v'eino medaber. He has a mouth, but as we would say, he knows how to control his mouth. All of us have mouths. Some are a little bigger than others, if you know what I mean.
What's the word you use?
Yesh peh.
Yesh peh.
Oh, if you put them together, it becomes Yashpeh. That's the name of the stone.
No, you know how to use it. You control it.
Well, no, that was Berzon speaking. Chazal say, Yeshpeh v'eino medaber. Medaber, slicha. I should say it in Havara Sfarid. Sorry, I'm from the old country, you know. So if anyone is personally irritated if I use Ashkenaz's pronunciation, please let me know at the outset. Because I'm actually ambidextrous, you know. Anyway, so Binyamin, according to Chazal, represents Yesh Peh Veinu Medaber, a control, a discipline over his mouth. It's very interesting. Sometimes, it's better not to say anything than to say anything. We say in English, for those who are with me on this one, silence is golden. Silence is golden, according to Chazal, dates back to Rachel, the mother of Binyamin. When was Rachel silent? And perhaps we're still alive today because of that one silence of Rachel Imenu. Anyone? Don't answer at once. I can't hear too many voices. Exactly. When Leah was married that night to Yaakov before Rachel, Rachel could have easily have exposed his sister and humiliated her, but she didn't do so. That's called Yesh Pevi Eino Medaber. Could you imagine? She didn't have any guarantee that she would ever marry Yaakov. But yet she controls her power of speech so as not to humiliate her sister Leah. And Chazal say that this midah of Yesh Pevi Eino Medaber, being silent, was somehow injected into the DNA structure of Rachel and her descendants. And so we find that Binyamin did not reveal to his father Yaakov that his brothers had sold Yosef. Later on in history, we're going to find that Shaul HaMelech, who also comes from Shevet Binyamin, has control over his mouth. We're going to find that Esther, who comes from Shevet Binyamin, she was a cousin to Ish Yemini, to Mordechai. She also, Eino Magedes Es Moladitu, she has control over her mouth. She will not reveal that she's Jewish. That brings about the ultimate redemption at the time of Purim. This is an amazing characteristic and attribute that is part of Rachel and her descendants. But notice then that Binyamin is given this particular stone on the ephod called Yashpeh because Yesh Peh V'Eino Medaber. So I ask you the following question. Was Binyamin aware of the fact that his brothers had sold Yosef or not? Yesh Peh V'Eino Medaber. What does that mean? He could have easily revealed to Father Jacob that it was the brothers who sold Yosef. But he didn't do so. He didn't want to humiliate his brothers. He had control over his mouth. He gets Yashpeh because Yashpeh means silence is golden. Have control. Discipline what you say. And if on the side, as a footnote, I could add that if you read the introduction to the Chafetz Chaim, Shmiras HaLashon, and he writes about this Yashpeh, about this ability of a person to control his mouth, never to hurt, never to humiliate others. Let's go back to the Beis HaMikdash. Where is the Beis HaMikdash? Yes, please.
Just one question. You said that Binyamin did not know the question is, did he know?
Correct.
Okay, did he know? And he ran very fast back to Yaakov to say, Yosef, hi. Now you say, did he know before that? And you're saying, l'shevach, that he did not tell on his brothers, but his father is continuing to suffer for what his brothers did. If he knew at any moment, in my humble opinion of this century,
right,
it was upon him to go immediately and put his father out of that kind of pain, not to wait 20 years.
Excellent question. What you're pointing out is that we're not sure. Did Yosef know that his brothers did Binyamin know that his brothers had sold Yosef? The Meshech Chochma says he did not know. And the very moment he found out that Yosef was alive, again, he didn't know that Yosef was sold by his brothers, according to Meshech Chochma, he immediately runs to reduce and terminate his father's anguish. However, the Chazal seem to contradict this premise of Rabbi Meir Simcha. They seem to assume that the reason why Binyamin is given the gift of Yashpeh, of that particular stone, is because, on the contrary, he knew about the sale of Yosef, and he decided that he would not reveal to his father that the brothers had sold Yosef. And according to Chazal, it would seem, again, this also is an issue which I'm not going to address today, that Yaakov Avinu died without ever knowing how Yosef got down to Mitzrayim. Binyamin had to make a very challenging decision. We call it, in my day at least, situational ethics. Should he reveal the sale of his, or should he not? According to the Meshech Chachma, that question doesn't even arise because Yosef was never, because Binyamin was never aware of the fact that his brothers had sold him. According to the Chazal about Yashper and why Binyamin's stone on the ephod was the Yashper stone, he knew about the sale of his brothers. He made a decision that he would not notify his father. And why is that so? And Chazal says something amazing. Rashi quotes it in Chumash. It's on your page if you get a chance to look. That the brothers, I'll use the language in Hebrew, I'll try to explain it in English. Hitilu cherem al mishi yigala es mechiras Yosef. A cherem is loosely translated into English as an excommunication. Again, if we had more time, I would try to prove to you that A, for an excommunication, you need a decision of a court that's made up of 10 members, and number two, that at that time there were only 9 members, and the 10th member was HaKadosh Baruch Hu himself. And the reasons for this go way beyond our discussion because they're very profound. It would seem that had Yaakov found out about the sale of Yosef, it would have been kaput for Klal Yisrael. It would have been the end of the nation of Israel because he would have put a, what we call a klola. We know that Yaakov's klolos would come about. But let me focus your attention for a moment, just because, you know, our time is limited, on the following question. Why was the Beit HaMikdash, again, as we said before, there were 12 candidates for this position, and they were all claiming their candidacy, right? Each one, each shevet came forward and say, "Allah yivne beis hamikdash. It should be built in my territory." And Hashem throws out all of them except for one, and that's Shevet Binyamin. The beis hamikdash has to be built on the territory of Binyamin. Not only that, the Gemara in Masechta Zvachim, it's not important for us now, but I just mentioned in passing, for those who are learning Daf Yomi, if there's anyone here, the Gemara says that the Mizbeach was situated in a way that its yesod, its foundation, was only on 3 sides and not on the 4th side, because that 4th side was in a strip of land that belonged to Shevet Yehuda, and the Beis HaMikdash has to be located in the Shevet Binyamin. Why? Why is Binyamin chosen? Chazal say that God rejected the other claims of the other Shvat. He loved Binyamin because Binyamin did not participate in the sale of his brother. It would be impossible for the Beit HaMikdash to be built on the soil, on the territory of the other Shvatim, because they were the ones who sold Yosef. Binyamin was not part of the sale. He therefore is chosen for the building of the Beit HaMikdash. And I would like to raise the following question with you. Why is it so critical? Why is this going to be the determining factor? Reject all the other candidates because of the story of Mechiras Yosef. Accept the candidacy of which? Of whom? Binyamin? Because he's not part of Mechiras Yosef, the sale of Yosef. Is there some sort of a connection here between Binyamin and the Beis HaMikdash? If you take a look at the brachos at the end of Parshas Vayechi, which Yaakov Avinu bestows upon the various Shvatim, to Binyamin he addresses with, Yedid Hashem Yishkon Olav, and Rashi says Yishkon Olav is a reference to the Beit HaMikdash. Already at the point of Yaakov Avinu bestowing the brachos, Yaakov Beruach HaKodesh has a prophecy that Binyamin is going to be the one where the Shekhinah, where the Almighty God is going to rest his presence. And why? The answer, say Chazal, is because Binyamin is not one of those who sells Yosef. I want to go into a little bit more depth about the connection between the sale of Yosef, the choice of Binyamin, and specifically the stone of Binyamin, which is Yashper, and the fact that Binyamin did not participate in the sale of his brothers.
How would you separate the possibility that Binyamin didn't participate in the sale from the fact that, was he with the brothers at the time of the sale, A, and B, couldn't it also be partly because he was the descendant from Rachel?
Just to answer your first question, Steve, I'm not saying that Chazal are rewarding Binyamin. You know, this is not a matter of reward. What Chazal is saying is that the Beit HaMikdash could not be connected in any intricate way to the Olas Shvat. And I'm trying to understand why. True, they were guilty of that catastrophic crime, that horrendous crime of the sale of Yosef. But so what? Why is that connected to Beit HaMikdash? And I think I have an answer to the question. Just give me 5 minutes to present the thesis. It's a pretty revolutionary idea. And perhaps this would answer the question that we began with. Why does the story of Dov ben Asina take place in the second Beit HaMikdash? Chazal tell us that the purpose of the Beit HaMikdash, and that's how the Rambam formulates his opening introduction to the laws of Beit HaBechira, Perek Aleph Halacha Aleph. The Beit HaMikdash has a purpose, and its purpose is to bring Karbanot. This was the place, to the exclusion of any other place, because until the Beit HaMikdash there were possibilities of bringing Karbanot elsewhere, on a Bama, what's called, but this was the place designated for bringing Karbanot. And at this point, I want to raise a very fundamental question. What is the purpose of bringing a korban? I need one word answer, either in English or in Hebrew, whichever is easy. Kapar, correct. What is kapar in English? Atonement. Every korban has an element of atonement. Again, in certain cases, it's very perplexing. A woman gives birth, she has to bring a korban. Why is she bringing a korban? What is she atoning for? A nazir, what's he atoning for at the end of his nazirut, after all his holy of holies, etc., etc. But I can guarantee you that every korban, without exception, has the purpose of kapara. Kapara is the flip side, the antonym of what? It's the antidote of what? In one word again. Why do I need a kapara? Chet, correct? Sin. Sin needs kapara. Well, now we go back to really basics. What is sin? And the answer to this question is offered to us by one of the great Nevi'im, who says, Avnoseichem hivdilu beiniu beinechem. Sin separates man from his creator. When man seeks to be autonomous, when he rebels against the will of God, he removes himself, he separates himself. In Hebrew we would say, "Hu marchik et atzmo." He distances himself from God. If the opposite of chet is kapara, is atonement, then what then is the purpose of atonement?
To bring man closer.
Excellent, to bring man closer to God. So here's my equation. Chet, sin equals richuk, distance. Kapara equals kiruv, meaning bringing us closer to God. The Rambam will tell us that the purpose of the Beit HaMikdash is to bring us closer to God. How? Through what method? Through Karbanot. But Chazal add another critical element. It's not sufficient to just bring a karban. Every karban has to be accompanied by what?
Kavana.
And what's that kavana? What is that intent? Tshuva, repentance. There's no kapara without tshuva. So we have now A plus B equals C. Chet was mavdil, it separated us from God. Now we have the following equation. Karban plus tshuva equals kiruv. This combination will undermine sin and its impact and bring us closer to God. But here, until now I'm on very solid ground, but here I want to take a step out into the wild blue yonder. Chazal say that God's decision to build the Beit HaMikdash is reflected in a pasuk in Sefer Dvarim, Bonim Tiuli, you, the people of Israel, are my children. And Chazal say that a father wants to be close to his children. He doesn't want a long distance relationship. And a child who has a love and an admiration for his father wants to be close to his father. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, Bnei li bayis, build me a house. And there we will rendezvous together. We will be a close relationship. And that kiruv, that closeness of a father-son relationship is the essence of the Beit HaMikdash. What we're commemorating during these days leading up to Tisha B'Av, and we hope maybe we won't have to, is this richuk, is this distance, is the inability to have the A plus B equals C. Tshuva, repentance we have. And that was the message of Rabbi Akiva long ago when he experienced the destruction of the Mikdash and his colleagues were depressed that he told them no. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is the great mikvah, mimitar eschem avichem sheshamayim. Tshuva is like a mikvah tara, and it will enable us to get closer to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, but we're still missing the element of Beit HaMikdash. And I'd like to raise the following question. In this metaphor of Chazal, Bonim Atem LaShem Elokeichem, God makes the decision to build the Beit HaMikdash. Why? Because he's a father who wants to have a relationship with his son. And I ask you the following question. Which comes first in all of our tefillot? Avinu, Malkeinu. We have a double relationship with God. On the one hand, God is our father. We are his children. On the other hand, God is king. And we are his servants. He is the sovereign ruler. And I ask the following question. If God wants to build a house, a Beit HaMikdash, shouldn't that house be a palace? And who presides over a palace? The king. But no, Chazal say that we should understand the Beit HaMikdash in the context of a particular relationship between God and us. Not the relationship of king and servant, but rather father and son. Why? And I invoke the Gemara in Masechet Kiddushin. A man rebels against the king. Does the king have halachic license, according to Jewish law, to waive, W-A-I-V-E, that rebellion, that violation against the king? In the Gemara's language, Melech Shemachal al Kvodo. It's called Mechila. When in appeasement, he looks the other way. And the Gemara says, Ein Kvodo Mochal. A Melech cannot grant Mechila. Because som tasim alecha melech, shetei maso alecha. If the king were granted that right, it would undermine the concept of kingship and rulership. And then the Gemara asks the following question. Again, you'll see this all in Yomar Makomos. Av shemachal al kvodo. What if a son rebels against his father? Can the father grant mechila and waive the claim that he has against his son? The entire concept of Beit HaMikdash is predicated on the ability of God, following the and bound, if you will, by his own law, to grant mechila. And God says, build me a house because I want a close relationship with my children. It's an av-ben relationship because otherwise it's meaningless. The whole purpose of the Beit HaMikdash is to allow a rebellious son to come back to his father, to bring a karbon, to do tshuva, to achieve kapara, to get back the old closeness and yedidus, the friendship and the warmth with his father. That's predicated on the halacha, the legal ruling, that ha'av shemachal al kvodo kvodo machal, a father has the rights within the context of kibud avaim to look the other way and to waive his claim against his rebellious son. That's the essence of the Beit HaMikdash. It's the relationship that a father wants to have with a child. And I say to you the following. If there's one thing that I could isolate that a father wants from his children, is that they love each other. Woe to a father whose children are not united, whose children have no brotherly love. They're alienated. They don't speak to each other. Why is it that the stone of Binyamin is the Yashpe? Why is the Yashpe lost? Is this a coincidence of history? Is this an accident? And we identify this during the period of Bayit Sheni? What's it all about? There must have been a deliberate decision on the part of Almighty God that the Yashpe should be lost. Question number two. Why is it that Dov ben Asina, of all the individuals that walk the globe, he's the one who has possession of the Yashpe? And question number three. Why is Dov ben Asina rewarded with a Parah Adumah? Could it be that this whole chain of events is a matter of coincidence? Where is the element of divine providence? And the answer, I believe, lies in Bayit Sheni. Because the Gemara tells us in Gittin, why did we lose the first Beis HaMikdash? We were guilty of the three cardinal sins, the most hideous of crimes. And then the Gemara asks the following question, well, what about the second Beit HaMikdash? We were made up of a group of a community of Israel that was very meticulous. We were very pious, mitbads and pays. And we didn't violate the Torah. Ah, the second Beis HaMikdash was destroyed because of sinas chinam, of enmity, baseless hatred. And the Gemara goes on to say, Malami, this teaches us, Gadol sinas chinam yoser mikulam. And the Mishneh Berurah, in his introduction to Hilchos Lashon Hara, in his Chafetz Chaim, he writes that he has no doubt in his mind that during the second bias they were guilty of Lashon Hara, because the Gemara in Erechin says that Lashon Hara is equivalent to all three cardinal sins. And when the Gemara tells us that we lost the second bias, and to this day we don't have the Beis HaMikdash because of the sin of Lashon Hara, it means that we don't have control over our mouths. We're not disciplined. And why was the Yashpe lost? Because the Yashpe of Shevet Binyamin represents two things, Shtayim Sheinachas, two that are really one. Binyamin is the chosen Shevet for the Beis HaMikdash. And why, say Chazal? Because he did not participate in Mechiras Yosef. All the other brothers, to some extent, are tainted with the sin of Sinas Chinam. But there's one brother, one shevet, that is not tainted. And for him, it could be Bonem Atem LaShem Elokeichem. If you're united, if you're one with Achdus, then HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, I'm here with you. I'm going to be mashma my shechina on the bias, I am your father. Because a father wants to see his children together, united as one. But it goes even beyond that. HaKadosh Baruch Hu takes away the Yashpe, and it's gone lost. Why? We'll call it Raiders of the Missing Yashpe. Because you who want to hold on to the Beis HaMikdash during Bayit Sheni are guilty of sinas chinam. You don't deserve the Yashpe. There's no relationship here between a father and a son the way you behave towards one another. And when you decided to sell your brother, did you not consider what it would mean to me, says Yaakov Avinu? What about the anguish that you caused the father? Where's your kibbutz? Ha'od Yosef Chai, Yosef asks, when he reveals himself to his brothers. Could it be that my father's still alive? Could he have survived this? And the brothers are dumbstruck. But let's assume, For argument's sake, like that medrash that I quoted earlier, that Binyamin is aware of the fact that his brothers sold Yosef. Binyamin makes the critical decision He's not going to reveal that fact to his father. For whatever reason. Again, that's your question again. And Yosef was committed to the cherem as well. It's interesting. And Chazal say Yosef dilly-dallied a little bit. He would not reveal to his father that he had been sold by his brothers, but he dilly-dallied a little in notifying his father that he was alive. And he was punished for that. Binyamin is the first to go to his father. Chazal say that if the message of the lost Yashpeh stone is the lack of Avas Yisrael, of Achdus, amongst the brothers, and that's why, where is the Yashpeh? The answer should be found in Dama ben Asina. Because Dama ben Asina is outstanding in Kibbutah. He would never, ever be Mitzayer his father. And if we understand that the Beis HaMikdash is all about a relationship between children and their father in heaven, if we understand that the essence of the Mikdash is the Karbonos that we bring for Kapara, so that we can come closer to our father, then HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, you know what? I will grant you the Beis HaMikdash, but on one condition: as long as you are together united, as long as you are one group of united banim, because otherwise I can't be your father. And it's amazing to me that the Gemara in Yevamos tells us on the Pasuk, banim atem l'Hashem Elokeichem, lo tisgodedu, the Pasuk says, if I'm not mistaken, Parshas Re'eh, check me out on that. Lo tisgodedu means you're not allowed to, at the loss of a relative, you're not allowed to express your anguish by ripping, you know, your skin with a knife and so forth and so on. But the Gemara says there's another pshat in lo tisgodedu. Lo tasu agudos agudos. I hope there are no representatives of the Aguda party here in the audience. But you should not make agudos, which means don't break up into little groups. And this principle of lo tasu agudos is not only a philosophical principle, it has halachic implications. Under what circumstances, for example, would you allow two minyanim to go on at the same time? Serious issues in the poskim. Today it's hefkeres. Make my own minyan. You got Yontif Sheni here in Israel. It's like wild. You know, you got every single flavor and every single thing you could imagine. But the Chazal say lo tasu agudos agudos. And why? Because banim atem l'Hashem Elokeichem. You want to be a ben? You want to bring nachas to your father? Lo tasu agudos. Don't break up into groups. Don't engender enmity. And therefore, the Beis HaMikdash, by its very essence, insofar as it's a relationship between father and children, that allows for mechila, because av shemachal kvodu kvodu machal, the father can waive his rights. The Beis HaMikdash that's predicated on the closeness of all the children as they stand in front of their father in the presence of the Shekhinah, that's Shevet Binyamin. And that's the Yashpeh, because Binyamin represents the Shevet who's not part of the Sinas Chinam. On the contrary, he is so sensitive not to humiliate his brothers and cause them destruction. So where is the Yashpeh? Dama ben Asina. Why? Because Dama ben Asina knows what a father wants. Dama ben Asina has awe and respect for his father. And that paradigm of Kibbut Av V'Em is going to be the possessor of the Yashpeh. And God says to the people of Israel, if you're lacking in what we need for a Beis HaMikdash, in that father-son relationship, in that Avas Yisrael, then you know what? I'm going to grant that midah, that attribute, to a guy. Because if the Jews are not up to it, give it over to the guy. And so the guy, Dama ben Asina, becomes the paradigm for Kibbut Av V'Em. That's where we're going to find the Yashpeh. And the following night, he goes to sleep. And what's born to him? A paradum. Why a paradum? How does that fit into the chain here? And I believe the answer is the following. If a person is tameh, He's contaminated with what's called tumas tzaras. I can't translate that. You know, the dermatologist would get upset if I told him it's not leprosy, because I don't believe it's leprosy. But we have to send him chutz l'gimel machnas. How does it become tar? Who is the one individual who's authorized to bring this mitzora back into the camp? To reinstate him? To be mitar and purify him? It's got to be whom?
Kohen.
The Kohen. Why? Because the Kohen is going to go out of three machnos because he feels that he identifies with another Jew. He might even be exposing himself to the danger of contagious leprosy, which is a very serious business. But out of a sense of ava, he cares for his brother. The situation for Klal Yisrael is incomplete because this mitzorah is never out of the machna. And so therefore, the paraduma represents the ultimate of care and compassion for a fellow Jew. Doma ben Asina understands what Kibbut Av is all about. That great compassion for a father, that love for a father. Well, when there is that love for a father, when there is that Kibbut Av, then there's going to be love for one's fellow. And Kibbut Av now becomes the paradigm for Achdus, for one unity, for the Paraduma philosophy. So we have here a chain that takes us from the absence and the loss of Yashper. Yashper representing the fact that Binyamin is not part of the Mechiras Yosef, to stage number two, which is the Kibbut Av of Dom Ben Asina, to level number three, which is the Paraduma. And the message of all these three together is that Hashem says and He declares, build me a Migdash, build me a house, a bayis, so that we, father and son, could have a close, intimate relationship. The Shechina is here. Then it's conditional on the fact that Banim Atem V'lo Tisgodedu, that you are all one and unified. And this, my friends, is the message of the Beis HaMikdash. This is the message of the time period we're in, and particularly the message of Churban Bayis Sheni, which is destroyed because of Sinas Chinam. If we have hope, you know, Chazal say when we get up to heaven after 120 years, they can ask us a number of questions. The culmination of those is Tzipito LeYeshua. Are you waiting eagerly for the redemption? And I ask myself the question, test me on that. How do you know? What's the barometer? Am I waiting? Have I fulfilled the Tzipis Yeshua? The answer is, what are you doing about it? And to answer that question, I have to ask myself a different question. Well, why is the Mikdash destroyed? Where did we lose it? Hashem was a father and He wanted to build us a bayis for the Shechina. And the answer is because we're not Binyamin Jews. Because Bayis Sheni was destroyed because of Sinas Chinam. So what are we doing to restore Avas Chinam? What are we doing to create Banim Atem? Are we working together in tandem? And whenever we hear, unfortunately, about Agudas in many different shapes and forms and expressions, we know why we're delaying the rebuilding of the Beis HaMikdash. So we began our discussion today with the story of Shevet Binyamin. Binyamin is Yesh Peh V'Eino Medaber. An amazing midah. We each are granted a mouth, and Baruch Hashem, we know how to use it. But do we? And sometimes we overstep our bounds. Perhaps the greatest challenge in discipline is not in this area of life, that area of life, there are many areas, but primarily in the pet, how we use our mouth. I'll accept questions. I just want to end with a tefillah, with a prayer, as we get closer and closer to the day that commemorates the Churban HaBayis, Bayis Sheni in particular, of course. We should dedicate ourselves and rededicate ourselves to live up to that Bonim Atem L'Hashem El Kechem, to that oneness, that Achdus, that through that Achdus there'll be Hashem Echad, and our Father in Heaven will look down on us with a Mechila aspect, because Av Shemochal Kvoda had the sense of compassion. So we have, if we have love and compassion for our fellow Jews, God will have compassion on us, and we'll be Zochem Yirtz Hashem to see the rebuilding of Bayis Shlishi, of Bayis Sheni, which is Bayis Shlishi, B'mher V'yameinu. Amen. Yes, please.
Okay.
What time do we end? About 10? Oh, 10. Oh, okay. We still got at least 5 minutes.
Rabbi Mendelis will come to 10:15.
Okay. I have a class at 10:15, so I might have to run at 10.
Okay. Here's my question. The first one, you were questioning if Benjamin knew from the moment he would find out. In my understanding, as a mother, as someone who lives in this century, and if the argument is you don't want Yaakov to suffer another moment, so then you cut that moment and you go and you talk to Yaakov. That's number one. Number two, you brought up the story of the chayra. If there's a chayra, whether it's 9 people or 10 people, and the achim put a chayrim on anyone who would divulge the details of Mechirat Yosef. Again, I'm a product of this century. Sounds to me like a mafia thing, and if you speak, we're going to kill you, or we're going to separate you, or something bad will happen to you, and then they are all in the same boat of causing the father anguish. And this is only about the Mechira. We didn't even get to the part where they brought the piece of the torn robe of his Ketonet Pasim to Yaakov, and they didn't say, Yaakov is the one who said, Mitorah.
So do I have time just to answer your question before I run?
So they allowed their father, they led him as a mitshol down the wrong road, caused him to believe a horrible nightmare that a child is being devoured by a lion. They didn't correct that, and they lived all these years.
Just 1 minute, I'm sorry. Right. Again, when you say they, let's divide up the they into two. There's the Achim, the brothers. They didn't reveal to their father that they had sold Yosef, and this is all part of their sin, no doubt about it. And then there's Binyamin. Now, when we get to Binyamin, again, there are two opinions. One opinion, which is primarily represented by the Meshech Chachma, is that Binyamin was unaware of the sale of Yosef. In fact, he probably, like his father Yaakov, was never aware of it till the day he parted from this world. The moment he knew that Yosef was alive, he went back to his father. So just to whittle down your question, yes, the brothers are guilty, not only of the cruelty of what they did, but of the cruelty of denying their father the knowledge. But number two, when we talk about Binyamin, we have to put him in a different category. If Binyamin, in fact, did know about it, then why, and this is your question, which I'm reiterating, why is he an acclaimed, you know, celebrity because of the fact that he doesn't tell his father about the Mechiras Yosef? And the discussion about the Cherem and what the meaning of the Cherem is and why Binyamin felt committed to, you know, to uphold the Cherem is a very profound discussion. A lot of it has to do with weighing two things. One is the suffering of Yaakov and his anguish against the future and continuation of Klal Yisrael. So I leave you with that question. Again, if you have a chance to go through some of the sources, I really needed 2 hours for this class, so we should have gone through the sources. But if you have a chance, those who read Hebrew, please go through that. And the main thing that I want you to get out of this class is why we lost the Beis HaMikdash and what we can do, perhaps, as a community, as individuals, to get back the yashpeh, that control that we spoke about, the discipline, and then the effort will be complete, and we'll have a situation of Banim Atem LaShem Elokeichem. That's what we're hoping for. That's what we're praying for.